As the Lord enables us, I want us to look this morning at the portion we read there from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3, 4 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To begin with, and by way of an introduction, I want to go back to an Old Testament experience that is precious to many of us, and that is the portion of 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. Let me just summarize it. There is Elisha and the servant, and they're boxed in the city of Dothan, and the king of Syria is wanting to capture Elisha because he looks upon Elisha as the major opponent of all the plans of the king of Syria. So they box him into the city. And in the morning, the servant of Elisha comes out, and he sees the army of the Syrians surrounding them with no way of escape. He goes in a frightened mood and tells Elisha of what he's seen. And Elisha comes out and looks and he prays and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And his eyes are opened and he sees the intervening of the army of God. Now with that in our minds, there are several applications I want to take out of it and to carry forward into our meditation this morning in 2 Corinthians. Three things, first of all, very briefly. First of all, it is obvious from the display of the forces there that there is a war, there's a battle, there's a conflict taking place. It's part and parcel of the life of Elisha. He is fighting for the stance and the standards of his God Jehovah against all who would oppose him. And it is part and parcel of the Christian's life also, that we are engaged in a battle, in a conflict, in a war, and there is no escape from it. But the second thing I want to take out of that is the words that Elisha speaks to his servant. He says, greater is he that is for us than he that is for them. A great truth to encourage the servant. But that truth is demonstrated when his eyes are open and he sees the army round about protecting and preserving them. There were only two that came out to look at the army, and they were confronting a mighty gathering, but that two won. They won the day and they won the battle simply because greater is he that was for them than he that was on the side of the Syrians. So we're in a war, but it's not a war with a doubtful outcome. It's a war where the outcome and the result is well known and is on the side of the Christian. And then the third thing I want to take out of that image is the spiritual dimension to our life that is then given to the servant. He had his eyes opened and he saw the complete picture. He saw the complete picture of the spiritual forces that are round about him and round about us that we've got to take into our thinking, because so often the way we think and the way we look at life is all there is all we see. That's the way we think. All there is what we see. But there is a spiritual dimension to our lives that we neglect at our peril. So if we take these three simple lessons out of that experience in 2 Kings 6, let's take them with us as we now come into our text and our meditation this morning. Let me just spend a few seconds in putting the context of chapter 10 for us. As I indicated at the beginning of the reading there, Paul had his critics in Corinth. Paul had those that would name-call him and run him down. We read it there in verse 10 of that very same chapter. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. They said in verse 2, they think that he walked according to the flesh. What does that mean? It meant that the people in Corinth were saying that Paul worked by the standards of the world and the society that was about him. That was the essence of their criticism of him. He walked according to the flesh. The standards in operation in his life, in his ministry, in all that he did, were taken from society round about him. So therefore they were putting a big question mark against his spirituality and his usefulness. He was suspect in the eyes of the men in Corinth. He had bark, but he had no bite. That's what they're saying in verse 10. And that's the criticism that Paul is now meeting. And that's the way which he meets it is what we're going to look at now this morning. And the first thing he says to us is, for though we walk, I'm now at verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The first simple thought, it's a preliminary to where I want to be and to go. Paul is here saying we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Simply this. The Christian and the Christian church, we live in the world. We have to be beside and mix with others. We have no justification for any kind of artificial barrier, separation, or detachment from society. Was it just this week past, there was a lady down in Arisig, or somewhere down country, who was going into seclusion and was going to be, as far as possible, apart from the ordinary course of life, only making contact when it was absolutely necessary. The church and the Christian has no such justification for that approach, because it's vital that we do have contact with people, simply to demonstrate the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ makes in our lives. When problems come, we are able to cope because we draw on His strength, we go by His wisdom, and we live for His purpose for us in our lives. We possess and experience a joy and a peace that others don't know, that will last and endure. That's the kind of Christian life that we have to live, and we have to live it in contact with the world so that people see it and inquire after it themselves. When Paul gathered the elders from the church of Ephesus, he said to them, you know the kind of lifestyle I lived amongst you ever since I came with you. Acts 20 and verse 18. One of the very first churches that Paul established was the church in Thessalonica. And again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 5, Paul says exactly the same thing. You know the kind of power that testimony I had when I came amongst you. So therefore the challenge that Peter gives is there for us as we are living in the world. Everyone must be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We are in the world and we've got to testify to others in the world. But we must always remember that it's an alien and a hostile environment we're living in. We're living in a society which is against our Lord and our Savior. In the world, but we're not of the world. We do not use the methods of the world to spread the Christian faith. Islam uses force and intimidation to dominate peoples and nations. They seek to bring an external force and compliance and commitment upon all people. Force them to do things in a certain way. An external pattern of life. That's the way they spread and operate. But the Christian church does not work in that way. Paul says, we persuade men. Paul, when he went into the Jewish synagogues, Acts 18 and verse 19, he says he reasoned with the Jews. When Paul went and spoke to Felix, he did the same thing. He reasoned with them, he spoke with them, he persuaded them. We develop a full perspective of the world, a full understanding of the world based upon God's word. And our instruments are argument and debate and words. We have no right to impose authoritatively and unilaterally the way Islam does in that way upon people by force and intimidation. We're in the world, but we don't use the weapons of the world. So what else does Paul tell us here? Yes, in the world and not of the world. But then he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare. He speaks, and it's far better to use the word, not warfare, but we're in a campaign. It's not just a little local skirmish that Paul is engaging in Corinth. It's part of an ongoing story and campaign. There is a state of hostility between the Christian and the world constantly. And it came right at the very beginning in the book of Genesis and with the fall and with the entry of sin into human experience in Genesis 3:15. I will set enmity, the word is used, I will set enmity between one party and another. And that enmity has continued ever since then. We have the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's the way the scripture assesses and sets out humanity. One kingdom or the other. And the forces of darkness were mobilized especially so when the Lord himself was upon this earth. There was the deployment of Satan to frustrate, to prevent, to spoil the work of Christ. The very first blast we notice is in the temptation at the beginning of his public ministry. And although the devil left him for a time, he soon returned, intense, prolonged, and varied in his opposition and his determination to thwart or spoil the work of the Lord. And it came to a climax on the cross. And our Lord himself used these words, "It is finished." It meant many things, but one place it did apply is here. The devil has been defeated. It is finished. The work of salvation, perfect and complete. And if you go to the book of Colossians in the second chapter, we have in verses 14 and 15 the image of a Roman general coming back from a campaign. And he has tied behind his chariot all the rulers that he's beaten and defeated, and behind them all the nations that he's taken into slavery. Prizes that are shackled and shamed. There is no reason to defeat them. There is no reason to fear them because they have been defeated. And that's what the Lord has done at the cross. He has defeated all who are against. And from that point onward in the history of humanity from the cross, we are putting into effect that victory, and we're applying it wherever we go. Through spiritual freedom and liberty. Remember what we said there in 2 Kings, greater is he that is for us than he that is for others. We're not fighting towards a victory, but we're fighting from a victory. The devil will be active, yes. He will be active, he is active, still trying to spoil as much as he can, and still trying to bring as many as he can down into hell with him. He fights to destroy the church and to thwart the work of the gospel. And there's no break and there's no respite for it. We know in frontline combat that there's always rest and R&R, rest and recuperation. But there is no R&R for the Christian. It's a constant campaign and a battle to spread and to make known this gospel message to all about the cross of Calvary and the message it brings to us. Yes, there's that campaign. But perhaps you're asking yourself the question, well, where do I fit into all of this? What does this mean to me now? The cross took place, the Calvary is over 2,000 years ago. What's the relevance of that for me today? Today, we've moved on. Well, let me try to find an answer to that question by asking another question. Where are we? Which kingdom are we in? Are we in the kingdom of light? Or are we in the kingdom of darkness? You may be reluctant, maybe, or maybe not able to answer that question, so therefore let me give another test. The test is the familiar words of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do we see a beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in him, count him precious and follow him? Do we do that? Or are we indifferent and unmoved by the message of his gospel and his message and his death on the cross? But again, taking the same message of Isaiah 53 right up to the New Testament and 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes and he says, the natural man receives not the things of God. Do we then receive the things of God? Take them to ourselves and apply them and live by them? Have we got Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Is he the one who we're hoping in, trusting in? These are the simple questions that will determine which kingdom we're in, how we're involved in this campaign. The campaign name, the work that the church is moving towards is given to us here, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are determined and we're bound and compelled to bring light into darkness, to bring pardon where there is guilt, to overcome rebellion and disobedience, to bring everything into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that comes down to you and me here this morning, presenting this gospel in a very personal, very individual basis, confronting each one of us with this message and its challenge to us, presenting us with no way of escape, but a simple question needing an answer. What is your opinion of Christ? So yes, there is a campaign, a warfare. But if there's a warfare, there's always a battlefield. There's always a crucial point or a crucial stage in any campaign. If you go back to the First World War and the great battles of the Somme and such like, especially the Battle of Ypres, round about that village, there was a hill 60, called 60 because it was 60 meters high. 60 meters isn't very high, but it was 60 meters over a very, very flat piece of ground. And if you had hill 60, you had a tremendous view over a huge area of the battlefield. It was crucial, therefore, to hold on to it. And there was bombs, and there was tunnels, and there was so much fighting over that hill 60, taking it, losing it, regaining it. It was a crucial point in the battle on that part of the battlefield. So what are the crucial points in the battlefield, the spiritual campaign that we've mentioned this morning. Let me mention two simple battlefield points. First of all, there is the mind, our thinking, to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. The way we think influences the way we live. We build a foundation. Paul, in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, speaks about the things that God has made known round about us. God has given us certain markers in creation that speak that He is the creator of all these things. But people don't accept them. And Paul says, why? Because they are darkened. Man wants to be the center of the universe. Man wants to live at the center of things, and he exchanges the truth about God for a lie about himself. The Bible tells us so much about politics, about business. It tells us about science and finances. The Bible gives us a comprehensive picture about life as we ought to live it, giving us truths for our minds. But especially the Bible tells us about spiritual things that apply about ourselves. The Bible brings truth to our thought, thinking, and our minds. It tells us the truth about ourselves. The Bible tells us about the mess we're in. The Bible tells us about the real prospect of hell and its consequences. The Bible tells us about eternity and about things that are urgent and about things that are important. The Bible seeks to create a loneliness as you and me, as we deal alone with God, now and on the judgment day. The Bible brings the truth about God Himself in all of His purity and all of His power, about His Son and His death upon the cross to obtain salvation for His people. The Bible speaks about the need for faith and trust and the way in which it offers forgiveness and pardon to those who trust in Jesus Christ. These are the truths that the Bible speaks about. We're not dealing with emotions. We're not dealing with feelings. We're dealing with hard, concrete evidence. We're dealing with the truth. What does John tell us in chapter 8? Chapter 8 and verse 32, it says this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we're living on our emotions, then these things will so often let us down. They change, they fade, they wane. And when the blast of trouble comes, we won't have anything to stand on or to cope with. The truth is a foundation on which we can stand and face anything that is thrown at us. The truth, our minds, that's the one battlefield in this spiritual campaign. We are telling people the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We can never say, any one of us, we can never turn around and say, I don't know, I was never told. Because every one of us knows the truth. And that's what the Bible has done for us, and that's what the devil tries to prevent happening. Distract us. Put in the lie, put in the doubt. We'll come to it in a minute. But the battlefield, one battlefield, the mind. But it's not enough simply to instruct and to tell people and to educate people. That's not the end
of this campaign. That's not the only battlefield point. There's another one. We move from the mind to the heart. Because it is the heart that is the center of commitment. Bringing captivity, that's what he's saying here, bring captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. We're looking for an effect of the truth upon hearers. We are looking for the weight and the power of what we're being told and what we know. Awakening within us a sensitivity and a concern. Things that we once dismissed and once avoided easily, no longer can we do that now. The realization is growing stronger and stronger within us that we are not right with God. We are not right with God and we are not safe for eternity. We are living detached from God. And we know the consequences of that lifestyle. That's the way in which the truth has to affect us. That's the way the truth must influence us, confronting us. We all have our own speculations. The weapons of our warfare are the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, the way in which we create our own picture of the world. We create our own image of what God is and what He's like. We create our own. And the truth comes and it casts it all down. These mental pictures and these mental walls need to be reduced so that the door is open to the heart. We need that commitment. We need to feel what we're like in the hands of a holy God. We need to be aware of these truths that once didn't affect us in the slightest, but now they stick and now they stay. And now they begin to disturb us. And they begin to tell us things that frighten us, concern us, things that once passed us by. We do not live, we do not think, we do not commit our lives in a vacuum. We are not sitting on a fence spiritually. We're either for Him or against Him. It's as simple as that. If we are not under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're under the power of the prince of this world, the devil himself. And here, under the gospel message, the battle is engaged for the mind and for the heart. We seek to persuade. We seek to reason. We seek to bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ before the mind and into the heart of many, so that there would be that commitment to Him as your Lord and your Savior. Well, that's the battlefield in you and me, mind, heart. But we move on more briefly and quickly. What are the methods the devil will use in this battle? It's not a set formula he uses every time with every person. As the truth of the gospel lodges with us, so a different arrow is selected out of the quiver. A different tactic is adopted. A different stratagem is deployed. The devil uses weapons suited for everyone he's dealing with. Three things, very simply and briefly. What methods does he use? First of all, he uses deception. The devil will allow the creation of a lifestyle, of a belief system. The devil will allow the creation of a hope for the future with some contribution from ourselves and some effort from ourselves, whatever will keep our minds at peace and away from the gospel. That's the deception the devil engages in. Remember the sower and the seed, and the way in which the chaos sprang up and choked the seed. That's what the devil wants to happen. Just simply to stop us thinking of and turning to the gospel. Deception. All you've got to do is go on to the very next chapter in this book, chapter 11 and verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, where we read this. Don't marvel, he says. Don't marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The devil is brilliant at disguising himself. And what he says when he's disguised can sometimes be accepted, taken on board. He says, oh yes, that's right. The deception that he goes to and the lengths that he goes to foster and to promote this deception is breathtaking. And we've always got to test the spirit. We've got to test what has been said. And John gives us that test in 1 John chapter 4. He says, if any spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that is not the spirit of Christ. That's the test we can have. Any deception that comes our way. Don't let anything into your life. Don't listen to everything that's put before you. Test it always. Is this from God? Is this for my good? Or is this for my ill? Deception. What else can the devil use? Oh, he can use doubts. He lingers long enough over a truth just to start a question about what God has said. And whenever we've started to doubt it, he pushes hard against that doubt to lead us away from God. Has God said? Remember the way in which right back in Genesis chapter 3, that's the very doubt that was put. Has God said? Doubt is planted right away. Discussion then takes hold, begins, and doubt is the seed that is sown. And that seed is quickly exploited by the devil. And Eve is hooked. And she takes the fruit. Doubts, he uses them. Don't therefore weaken. Don't let slip. Don't stumble over what God says. Circumstances might look the very opposite of what you've got in your hand, what you're holding on to from God. Circumstances might look as if that's the only thing that's left in the world, the only thing that's left standing. Still hold on to it. A word and a promise from God. Because what God says is sure. The devil will try to slacken your grip, rob you of your assurance. Sow the seeds of doubt. Deception. The third thing that the devil will use. Intimidation. Intimidation, let me put it this way, he gives us a good broadside. He is mightier than us, that's true. And he uses that against us. What does Peter say? Peter speaks about the roaring lion. When a lion roars, other animals run. They are intimidated. Pilgrim's Progress Christian speaks of meeting Apollyon. And he says he's got a hideous look. He breathes fire and smoke. He's got the mouth of a lion, and Pilgrim was afraid. That's the way the devil will try to intimidate you. Put you off with any further interest or any other progress in Christian things. If you go on, this is what it's going to be like. If it goes on, this is who you're going to meet. If you go on in this Christian business, this is what's going to happen to you. That kind of intimidation is what the devil puts before us. trying to put us off. But never forget what we had there in Elisha. Greater is he that is for us than he that is against us. The methods the devil uses. Well, let me just close now with the things that the Christian can use. What is it? What are the methods that we have? What are the weapons not after the flesh? There are certain things that society today will do to spread their message. They go in for the personality cult. They go in for sponsorship of this, that, or the other in entertainment or in sports. They will use so many different ways to spread their message, but we don't have any choice. The method we have is simply this, the preaching of the cross. We tell out the wonderful work and the wonderful ways of God. We depend upon God as we preach to bless the message that we bring. And the devil fears that more than anything else. Why do you think when you come to church, when the sermon starts, you begin to immediately find your mind is drawn away? Well, did I switch that off or not? Did I lock the door when I came out? What did I do with this key or that key? And these are the seeds that are scattered in your mind as soon as the preaching of the cross begins. Because the devil fears it most. When we look back and when we look at the preaching of the gospel and the cross, it's not exactly what people would call a sharp method of approach. It's not a sharp way of doing things, but it is the way that we're told here is blessed by God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of all that is opposed to him. God shakes to the core. God removes every obstacle and argument that we present. God awakens us in a moment in our conscience to deep fear at the prospect of judgment, of hell, of eternity. That's what God does in his power as we sit and listen to this gospel. Paul going to Corinth says, I determined to know nothing amongst you but what? Christ and him crucified. Because Christ and him crucified is what? It's the power of God to salvation. This is the only solution for man's problem. It goes against all that man thinks. It offends man because there's no contribution that man makes to it. But to the believer, it's perfect. He is precious. Because he brings a message that we need. The message of the cross. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That forgiveness which we need. Yes, the weapons we use, the preaching of the cross. And the other weapon is prayer before God. There are different forms. There's worship, there's confession, there's thanksgiving. Different forms of prayer, but especially there is intercession in prayer. We take the promises that God has given in a specific situation, and we hold these promises up to God to fulfill what he has said. We look to the Lord to send forth his Holy Spirit, and we pray for the sending forth of the Spirit of God to convict the hearts of people of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. We look to God to work, to break down the arguments and to remove the obstacles, to plow up the ground and to prepare it for the sowing of the seed. We pray for a word exactly measured for every person listening in the congregation and afterwards. We pray that God's word would not be void or fall to the ground, but would reach its target and achieve its purpose. We pray that there will be an abundant harvest of souls for the Savior. Prayer. Looking to the Lord in a dependence but with an expectancy. Looking to the Lord to further this work at his hand. There is indeed a spiritual warfare. Let's make no bones about it. Let's not be deluded by things that are going on round about us. The devil will try to hide himself and we think that he's not there, but he is, and he's working and he's active. And there's a spiritual battle involved, and it's involving your soul and mine for all eternity. Where is our commitment given then today? What realm are we living in? Do we know the daily battle? Do we know the fight? Do we know something of the campaign? Greater is he that is with us than he that is against us. The Christian is the conqueror, and the message that we have is victorious. And the question, therefore, we ask as we close is simply this: are you on the winning side? Are you in the kingdom of light, committing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still in the domain of darkness and all that that means and holds for eternity? Where are you this morning in this spiritual campaign? On the side of Christ or not? Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we bless thee for thy word and for the way in which thou dost speak to us through it, the way in which we are challenged as to our spiritual status and standing of where we are. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes might be opened like one of old to see these truths in their full perspective and power, that we might feel them coming to our lives and disturbing us and challenging us. But Lord, our prayer is that we might ultimately be changed and that we might be brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant thy blessing upon thy word as we've heard it and sat underneath it now. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us the multitude of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43 and emphasizing and repeating what we were just been thinking about. Psalm 43 at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, from 3 to the end, O send thy light forth and thy truth.